earth pilgrimage will be over, and forever and ever we can be in heaven. That's our goal, that's our aim, and I don't know when, but it might be sooner than we think, that will be, that hope will be swallowed up by sight. Again, I appreciate you being here. If you have questions, if you have comments about what we talk about along the way, feel free to talk about it. I know that we're in Acts chapter 15. I know we've spent a great deal of time on the book of Acts this week, will make a year and a week. But I've enjoyed it. I think it's been a profitable study. But I'll just say again, if other brethren want to teach on Sunday morning, I'm not hogging the lectern. You're welcome to teach. We can come back to the book of Acts, finish it at some time, or you can finish it on your own. And so I'm definitely open to that, or we can continue to finish it or go through until we are done with it. One thing that comes to my mind in Acts chapter 15, and we'll talk about this some this morning, is this idea of yoking a free man. And that's really the issue that's going on in Acts chapter 15, which sometimes is referred to as this Jerusalem conference, because these individuals who had obeyed the gospel of Christ, folks had left Judaism to become a Christian, and you can't be both. You can't be both a Jew and a Christian. That won't work. And so many of them had left, multitudes of people left the Old Testament law of Moses to become a Christian, realizing that the Old Testament law had been done away with and replaced by a superior law, one that is built upon better sacrifices, better promises, and that's what the book of what is all about in the New Testament. What book is really the theme is better?
Hebrews.
The book of Hebrews, and that's what he covers in the book of Hebrews. We have better promises, a better sacrifice, a better testament, and the list goes on. But there were some that were really troubling these new Christians, these folks who had become members of the church, by telling them, verse 1, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. If I were to take any element of the Old Testament law of Moses and replace circumcision with that, would it work? Except ye offer animal sacrifices after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Would that work? Except ye burn incense after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Would that work? You just go on with the list. Why it was about circumcision specifically, I'm not sure that I can answer that to its fullest as to why circumcision was a big deal, and though I think we can talk about it in part, but why would it have been a big deal about circumcision? Circumcision, by the way, did not begin with the Israelites, with the children of Israel. It began with who? Yeah, it began with Abraham. And why was it given? We're introduced to Abraham in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. Why was it given to Abraham and to his offspring?
I think, if I remember right, it was a covenant between God and Abraham when he gave him the three promises.
Yeah, that's right. It was a sign of this covenant. All of your seed are going to be circumcised. And so they had to do that. And there's no doubt, as we've already studied, that was part of the Old Testament law of Moses. Suppose that there was a Jewish husband and wife who had a child and said, we're not going to do that. Would that be okay?
Not in the Old Testament.
No, not in the Old Testament. Which, by the way, it was not optional. But sometimes folks take things in the Old Testament and say, try to bring it over to today and say, well, you're not damned if you do it, condemned. King James Version would say damned, Mark 16:16. Other versions say condemned in the same passage. But anyway, and you're not if you do it. You're not condemned if you do it. You're not if you do not do it. And one of which is what? What do folks try to bring from the Old Testament and say, well, it's kind of optional?
Baptism.
Well, they were not commanded in the Old Testament. Yeah, they'll try to say it's optional.
Yeah.
But I'm saying something specifically from the law of Moses. that folks will bring over today and say, well, it's okay the way. One just stands out in my mind. I'm sure there's others. What might it be? Mechanical instrumental music. Is that what you were going to say, Lord? And folks say, well, we're okay with you guys singing a cappella. We're just simply saying, don't tell us we're wrong for doing it. We're not going to tell you you're wrong if you don't do it. Well, listen, in the Old Testament, was it optional? Was it commanded, by the way? Absolutely. 2 Chronicles talks about that, chapter 29. It wasn't optional. And my point about that is what God had commanded was not take or leave. You had to do it. Well, so it was with circumcision under the Old Testament law of Moses. They had to do it. That's the problem with Acts chapter 15 and what was going on. It wasn't that individuals were saying, well, you can do it for a host of reasons if you want to. They were saying you had to do it. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. The reason I say this is the idea that comes to mind, yoking a free man, is because Paul deals with that at length in the book of Galatians. And they were trying to leave the New Testament law of Christ to go back and serve God, be justified by the Old Testament, of which Paul says and makes the argument in the book of Galatians. I've studied that class with you. Mark did the class with you. And others, I'm sure. That's the point that Paul is making to them in chapters 2 and 3 and 4. That we are justified by faith in Christ. And so in Galatians chapter 5 and then verse 1, he says, stand fast therefore in the what? In the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not again entangled. Was that you, Bernice? Entangled with what? Yeah, in the yoke of bondage. Whoever says that. And that's the distinction, the liberty that we have in Christ versus being entangled with the yoke of bondage. And so they were really trying to yoke a free man. And so we're free under the New Testament law of Christ in a number of ways. And that's the issue in Acts chapter 15. Now, they came together to consider the matter, Acts chapter 15, verse 6. And verse 7, and again, I'm not going to rehash all that, but we spent all last week, if you wasn't here, the vast majority of our class, dealing with the fact that there is no distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses. The law of God, which is the law of Moses, was done away with, Colossians 2 and then verse 14. So they came together to consider the matter, and when there had been much disputing, by the way, anything wrong with disputing? Not in and of itself. Now, we've got to be careful about the motive. And I think sometimes we try to dispute with other people because we have already convicted their motive. Well, we've got to be careful about that. But nothing wrong with arguing the point and discussing and thinking, and that's what we ought to do. And I'm thankful that there's folks that I feel so comfortable with, that if I've got a question about the Bible, I can just talk about it, and I can just think out loud without them thinking anything about that. And they'll call me and we'll just think out loud and say, listen, I'm getting ready to say this, but I'm just thinking out loud. That's vital. We've got to have people that we can. And I feel comfortable doing that with you guys too. In a Bible class, and we ought to, by the way. In our Bible class, if you've got a thought comes to mind, say it. It's not that you're trying to propagate false teaching, but say it, and that leads to a discussion that folks can help one another with. That's the benefit of a Bible class. But there have been disputing about this. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, and he's going to qualify that, how did God make choice among us? You mean, I thought God was no respecter of persons. Is God a respecter of persons? No. A number of times the Bible talks about that. But here he's going to qualify that God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Well, automatically that casts our mind back to what chapter? What did you say, Jim? Acts chapter 10 with the Gentiles. That Peter preached in Acts 2, and he preached to the Gentiles in Acts 10, and believed. And God which knoweth the hearts. I think about Acts chapter 1 when I think about God knoweth the hearts. Remember when they came... they were going to replace Judas, and they prayed to the Lord and said, "Thou Lord, which what? Yeah, that knoweth the hearts of all men. God knows why we're. He knows everything about my heart right now. He knows why I got up and came this morning. Knows what. He knows why I tick. He knows my faults, my failings, my strengths. Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men. God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us." Remember in Acts chapter 10, we dealt with what did the Gentiles receive? They received the Holy Spirit. I was asked yesterday by a text, did Cornelius and the Gentiles receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer to that, I believe, is yes. Peter said that God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. Now, some would say it was a like gift in the fact that they spoke in tongues, but it was not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I believe it was a baptism of the Holy Spirit but for a different purpose than what the apostles received it. And I think that is even made even more sure by this statement when he says, even as he did unto us. Now, the like gift that God gave unto the Gentiles in Acts 10 and 11 is referred in Acts 15 in this passage as giving them the Holy Spirit. So that like gift that he gave the Gentiles, I think, is qualified by this verse that like gift is in reference to the Holy Spirit. You see that point? As he did unto us. Now, if he was just going to merely point their minds back to God gave the Gentiles spiritual gifts or gifts of the Holy Spirit because they spoke in tongues, remember, then he didn't have to take them all the way back to Acts chapter 2 to get them to see that point, because we've got examples of who receiving spiritual gifts before, in between Acts 2 and Acts 10. Somebody say it. Acts chapter 8. Remember, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and they sent for Peter and John, who came down and did what? Laid hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So my point about that is in Acts chapter 10, why would Peter take them back and say he gave them the gift like he did unto us? Why didn't he say like he did to the people of Samaria? Because it wasn't the same thing. It was a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's why he took their minds back to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But notice in verse 9, and put no difference between us and them. Who's the us and them? The Jews and the Gentiles, no difference. So if anyone ever was puffed up to think, hey, look here, we're God's special people. In the Old Testament, you were. But guess what? Not today. God's peculiar people are Christians, regardless of Jew or Gentile. And I think about what conversation when I think about not so. If you think that you're going to rest your salvation based upon your birth and your heritage, not so, you better think again. What conversation comes to mind?
John says in the beginning, in the first part of John, when he says that you're not born into this, and it's not of man, but it's from God himself.
So we've got John 1, and that conversation is in reference to Christ there, who, as many as to them as received him, that's verse 12. And I think this is what you got, and yeah. This is what my mind came to as you said that, right? And verse 13, as to many as received him, to them gave he power, even to them that believe on his name, which would include who? Everybody, whosoever will. Yeah, and then the very next verse is where he pointed out, which were born not of flesh, nor the will of man, nor of blood, but by what?
God.
But by God. And so you got that passage, and I didn't think about that, which is a very good passage. The one I thought about as well is a conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus was a Jew. Nicodemus, if you think that you can rest your justification based upon who, what family you were born into, you better think again, because you must be born of the water and of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God. So John 1 and John 3 are very good passages to teach that. Now watch this. Now, verse 9, put no difference between us and them. And I love this statement. purifying their hearts by faith. We could park here the rest of the class, but we're not going to. But I want you to see this point if you don't see it already. When folks say in Acts chapter 10 that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit because they were already Christians, that's what folks argue, that they received the Holy Spirit. Did they receive the Holy Spirit before they were baptized, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Now you'll have folks who say, now wait a minute, you think God, are you telling me that God would give the Holy Spirit to a sinner? They were not Christians yet. The purpose of them receiving the Holy Spirit was not for salvation. It was only to show the Gentiles that God had granted repentance unto life unto the Jews. Or to the Gentiles, I'm sorry, thank you. Unto the Gentiles. That was the whole purpose of it. I want to know how their hearts were purified. He didn't say in this passage God put no difference between us and them purifying their hearts by the Holy Spirit. No, he said purifying their hearts by faith, which is obedience to the gospel. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can you have faith that saves before hearing the word of God? Then if an individual says that the Gentiles were saved at the point that they received the Holy Spirit, then they're saying that they were saved before and without faith. Preacher, how do you get that point? Because Peter qualified in Acts chapter 11, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. He hadn't finished what he said yet. He said, when I began to speak, it fell upon them. Not when I concluded my sermon, but they received the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, who can forbid water that these should not be baptized that have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Our hearts are purified. That's the idea of being made clean. Now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you, John 15:3. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now therefore, why tempt you God? I like this point because it's pretty stern. He's saying to these men who are teaching, well, now they're not false teachers now. Now be careful how you deal with them, Peter. Peter is telling them in essence what you are doing and trying to say that these brethren have to be circumcised. You are tempting God. That's what I just said. Why tempt you God? And try to what? To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. Yoking the free man. Trying to put a yoke upon the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. There's no doubt about it that circumcision was a part of the Old Testament law of Moses. This verse shows that. That what they were trying to do was to bind on these Christians something that was not bound in the sight of God. This side of the cross. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. Who's the we and the they? Jews and Gentiles. And how are they saved?
Through faith.
Yeah. And notice that is, Razor's pointed out, through the grace. Through grace. In this passage, in Ephesians 2, and then verse 8, he says, for by grace are you saved. What's the rest of that?
Yourselves.
Through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Notice that. Through grace, through faith. Is there a difference between through grace and through faith? If someone has a New King James Version, does New King James Version say by grace?
Well, by grace you have been saved through faith.
Yeah. And what about in this Acts 15 passage? That through the grace of God, grace of Christ Jesus rather, does the New King James Version say through or by?
Through.
I'd be interested to look at that word and see if that is the same. I suspect it is, but I'd want to see. If that's the same original word for through in Acts 15 verse 11 as it is rendered by the New King James Version in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8. I think they equate that through grace and through faith is not that two different means of salvation, that we are saved one way by the grace of God and another way by some other way. God's grace makes it possible, and it's our faith that is in response to what God has done by which we are saved. There's only one way in which we become a Christian, though there's different parts to that. Anybody have any thoughts about that thus far? I just want you to have this, and we could go back and look at it later, but then in Acts 15, and what verse is that? Where it says through?
11.
Same identical word. Same in both, whether it's by or through. Here's a point I want you to see. Without the grace of God, we can't be saved. Titus 2, verses 10 and 11. Without our faithful response to what God has done, we can't be saved. And so they are purified their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God? They weren't able to bear it. Their fathers were not. But we believe that through Christ we'll be saved by His grace, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now we pointed out in an earlier chapter about this phrase, by them. You see that over in Acts chapter 14. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. Acts 14 verse 27. Yes, they were doing it, but it's God, they were giving credit and glory to God for what they had been able to do. But God wrought among the Gentiles by them, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. When the Bible says as it is written, it's taking your mind back where? To the Old Testament. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. We know that that passage that he's using from the book of Amos was a fulfillment, or was fulfilled by what event? That's right. When the Gentiles heard the gospel, and believed, that's. But how do I know that? How do I know that's the case? How do I know that when I read from the book of Amos, that was fulfilled by the Gentiles receiving God's message and being able to have salvation? Don't overcomplicate it.
Mentions there all the Gentiles who are called by my name. I mean, he's making the point here is that they're saved exactly the way we're saved right now. We're all the same people. We're all God's people.
That's right. We know that passage is fulfilled by the events with the Gentiles because it's what the text says. I know that the events that he's talking about with the Gentiles was a fulfillment of Amos' prophecy, because he makes the application of it. That's how I know. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, when the Bible says that the time will come when God will raise up a prophet unto you, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things. Well, if I didn't have the New Testament, I wouldn't apply that to Jesus without the New Testament. But I know that it is applied to Christ because why?
Because that's what it says in the New Testament.
That's what it says in the New Testament. Peter takes that passage in Acts chapter 3 and he applies it to Christ. Be it known therefore unto you that through this man, that is through Christ, remission of sins is preached unto you. And so we know that because he uses it. He makes application of it. known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. I've done a sermon on known unto God. There are some things that are known only unto God, and God knows everything. Wherefore my sense is that we trouble not them which are from the Gentiles, turn to God. Well, he just said, you're tempting God. You're trying to yoke. And now he refers to it as what? As troubling them. Now the apostles were accused of that. You're troubling Israel. Or, I better go back and check on that. It was applied to someone. I'll have to check. I can find out before me. As who was a troubler of? It was Israel. And I think that was from the Old Testament. Wanted to be in the apostles. But they were accused nonetheless of these men who turned the world what?
Upside down.
And so sometimes people get trouble. And that's 1 Chronicles 20, verse 7, not the apostles. And the sons of Carmi, Achar, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the thing accursed. And so sometimes folks get their feathers ruffled about things. Trouble not them. And then I think about Galatians 2, or 2 Thessalonians 1, when he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation unto them which trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Well, there are people who trouble, and there are people who are troubled. And so the recompense or the pouring out of God's vengeance is going to be upon those troublers, and those who have been troubled will have rest when the Lord comes. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. A little point about this before we move on with the rest of the chapter. Suppose today someone says, now wait a minute. If circumcision, which was a part of the Old Testament law of Moses, was done away with, then why people say you have to do that today? Well, I don't know of anybody who... Here's the thing. Anything wrong with it? Not in and of itself. The book of Romans answers that question. Let me give you a passage that talks about that. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision, by the way, means a cutting off, is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It's the old man of sin that's been cut by the operation of God. Colossians chapter 2 talks about that we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So nothing wrong in and of itself, but here's a problem. If you want to try to bind that on someone as a religious practice, that's a problem. And there are some things that people do today that are not wrong, sinful in and of themselves, but the problem is when they try to do what? They try to make it as a religious practice, or they try to bind that on brethren. For example, if I were to walk into a building on the Lord's Day and on the Lord's table, or the table for the Lord's Supper, they just simply had one vessel. Anything wrong with that? No. I don't care if you got one on there. But the problem is what?
When they say this is not right.
When you try to say this is not right, and that you bind that one vessel. And so except it be this way, then your Lord's Supper observance is not correct. That's the issue. And so I don't care what you partake out of. I don't care if you share the cup or not. So far as whether it's wrong or right inside of God. But don't bind that on someone. We can't bind where God is not. Bam, we've got 2 minutes. And so right back to them. They had Moses that is being read in every synagogue. And it pleased the elders and apostles with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, and we'll read more about Silas later, chief men among the brethren, or this won't be the last time he's mentioned. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles and in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have done what? Troubled you. You might be troubled today. Might be somebody come down the road one of these years and come through these doors and start troubling you, teaching you things that's not right. And have troubled you with words, subverting, New King James Version says, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Our time is gone. We've got about a minute. I want to stop here because there's a little point about that statement. Of whom we gave no such commandment, which is a valuable lesson in the authority of the Scriptures that I think we need to touch on before we continue on. So we're going to stop there, and we'll continue next week in this place. Anyone have any comments, questions? Anything comes to mind that you think needs to be studied that we've not touched on? I appreciate your good attention.